today I'm going to kick off a series, and it's a series in Philippians. It really actually stems from Philippians chapter 3. If you got your Bible, just turn over to chapter 3. Look down at verse 7, and then this is what Paul says. I'll just read this section to set up what I want to talk about as we get into this study today. It says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." That one sentence in and of itself should be the huge hint to us, the focal point of this entire book. When Paul says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And so here's that one statement in verse 10 is kind of the theme for the entire series, that I may know him. And I just want to get this point across. Hopefully it will sink in and become part of your own time in God's Word. You don't read the Bible so that you know more about the Bible. You read the Bible so that you know him, you know God. And so when you spend time in God's Word, you spend time in prayer, you spend time in study, whether on your own or in a Bible study group, in one of our small groups here or in worship service, we study this book not to walk around beating our chest saying we know this about the Bible, but so that we may know him, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray that it'll be the passion of our heart as we dive into our study today. And so, turn back to chapter 1. I want to read the first little section here. We're just going to get the introduction done. And then the conclusion of the message today will be the Lord's Supper. We'll share in that together in just a minute. But let me just read this. This is Paul writing to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. Now, it's named Philippi after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a Roman colony. And we'll talk more about how the church was founded in this city, but just so you know, this is a letter that's written to Christians. It's written to followers of Christ in a secular city, a colony of Rome, often called the Little Rome. And so Paul's writing to them. He was instrumental in founding the church there 12 years earlier. And this is what he writes. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, our memory passage for this month rises right out of this text, from verse 3 down through verse 6. And if you came in today, you should have been able to get one of these cards with it on you. And I hope you have it with you, and hope you're already beginning to memorize it. And remember, we're learning God's Word so we can know Him. We can know Him in greater and stronger ways, and then live to make Him known. And so I want us to say this out loud together, but I want to read it for you first, and then let's read it together out loud. This is when Paul's writing. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Man, what an awesome statement he makes to believers. And so you say it with me. Verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now think about this little letter. This is just the introduction we're going to talk about today. It's four chapters, 104 verses. Warren Wiersbe has a series through the New Testament. It's called the Be Series, and he calls this one Be Joyful because of the joy that we have in our relationship with God through Jesus. But I think maybe the principal point is found in the very beginning of this letter. If you look at just the first few verses, when Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi." I love the way he writes that. Two very impactful little words, of and in. Of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this: the central characteristic of believers' lives is Jesus. Jesus ought to infiltrate every area of who we are. We are first and foremost, unapologetically, followers of Jesus. We don't have a compartmentalized life where Jesus is for Sunday and everything else is ours. We don't have a compartmentalized life when it comes to our money, our time, our heart, anything that we do. We are all for Jesus. And he makes that point when he starts off by saying, we are servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's reminding us of that principle over and over again. And so when I think about this letter, Paul is trying to make a very powerful point to the believers in the city of Philippi that they are first and foremost believers. They're Christians. They belong to Jesus. And they are to be the witnesses and testimony of the gospel of Christ to their community. They are to be the family of God in the city of Philippi. And God will use them to encourage one another. And he himself is a personal illustration of that. Now, you think about the historical context of the city of Philippi. It was indeed a Roman colony. It was given a lot of the freedoms that was expressed to Roman citizens when it came to taxes and other things. The people took great pride in that. In fact, in the Old Testament time, before Christ's time, in 42 B.C. and 31 B.C., there were great battles, and many of the veterans settled there. So the people that lived in the city took great pride and appreciation for the fact that they were indeed the, quote, little Rome in this part of the world. And when you think about that, that's certainly true for people in most parts of the world. They take pride in where they're from. They talk about their hometown and the people that they had relationships with and things that they got to do. Wherever you travel in the world, people take great pride in that. As odd as it may sound, even when we went with Crowns to North Korea, the people that lived there, when they were taking us around the buses, made it a great point to talk about the things that they liked about the place that they called home. And they would, "Don't you like what we do? Don't you see how good we are?" They promoted it. That was certainly true of the people that lived in Philippi. That was a great contrast to the people that were living in the church in Philippi. The people that lived in the city fell prey to what we often fall prey to, and that is that we make the self, ourself, the center of the universe. And so we're dominated by our preferences. We're dominated by our desires and our passions, and we're dominated by what we want to see happen in life so that we might get praise. I mean, you think about it. Most of the time we ask ourselves what we're going to do. We say, well, I want to do what I like. We think that's an expression of freedom. When we think about our passions, I want to do what I desire to do, what I want to do. We think about what we want the end result to be praised for us, that people would praise me. And so the centerpiece of the world becomes ourself. That was certainly true of the people that lived in the city of Philippi. But Paul's writing to a group of Christians that lived in that kind of environment, the environment that we live in today as well, and saying it's very different for the life of the believer. The center is not self. The center is Jesus, Christ. He's the center of who we are. And he starts off by talking about, as believers, we have a shared identity. And it really marks us out. We are saints and we are servants. In fact, in verse 1, he starts off by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And then the sentence following, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And so, again, he's telling us, listen, as believers, we have a remarkably different life than most of the people in the world because our life, our shared life, must be defined by our shared identity that we are servants and saints of Jesus. Now, just think about those two terms. Let's start with saints first. Most of the time when we think about saints and calling someone a saint, we call them that because we think that they're nice. They're very kind. Or we think they're above reproach. They were a saint. We reflect on somebody that's passed away and somebody said, well, they were a saint. They were just such a good person. That's not how Scripture uses that term. When Scripture uses that term, like in this passage, he's referring to those who have been made new in Christ. Being a saint is not something that we do. It's something that we have been given because of putting faith and trust in Christ, all that he's provided for us. We are made new in him. We're part of his family. And so we have become a saint, a part of the family of God, as a gift of God's grace and his mercy. And so we are grateful for that. We've been made family. But Paul's description of believers and this shared life doesn't stop there. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. If you were to look at this closely, it'd tell you that the word servant is really the word slave. Slaves of Christ Jesus. Because we've been made saints and belong to him, by the goodness of God's grace and the expression of his mercy in saving our soul, Paul and Timothy describe themselves oftentimes in the letters that we read in Scripture as servants, slaves of Christ Jesus. And they weren't complaining about that. They were grateful to be able to share that and to say, God has so changed our life, given us a new life in him, that we together are servants of Christ Jesus. We have a new identity. Now, I want to visit a little bit back, because when Paul's writing this to the church, he's writing to a church that he was used to help found. You might remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul is trying, he's at a dead end street. He's trying to determine which way to go in his life. And he wanted to go one way and was hindered by the Holy Spirit. He tried to go another way, and the way he wanted to go in this direction would have led him to the churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and he was hindered again from going that direction. And then the Scripture tells us in Acts 16 that he had a vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia. Do you remember that story? And so Paul, once he saw that, he thought, I must follow. And so he went to Macedonia, landed on the coast, traveled 12 miles inland to Philippi. You remember when he went to Philippi, he did as he often did. He would try to find the synagogue in the city because he knew, because of his instruction under Gamaliel, he would be able to teach and expose the people in the synagogue to the plan of God's salvation offered in his son Jesus. But when in Philippi, he found no synagogue. Why? Because there must have not been at least 10 men who were head of households that were Jewish men that could have formed a synagogue. And so he did the next best thing. Oftentimes, they would be outside the city, near water, like the ocean or river, have a place of worship. And there he found a lady named Lydia. She was from Thyatira. We remember that term from the book of Revelation. She was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple, which is not unusual because that place was known for that. And there Paul encountered her and shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us in Acts 16 that her heart was opened to the gospel, and she and her household became believers, followers of Jesus Christ, and the church was started there with her. Now, another episode in Acts 16 is this. Paul and Silas are doing the work of God in the city of Philippi, and remember, this is really raw at this time. They actually cast out a demon. Because of that, they were drugged before the authorities and said that they're causing disruptive things in the city of Philippi, things that Rome shouldn't be exposed to. And they were beaten and they were put in prison. You remember the story? You remember in the middle of the night as they were singing praises to God, what happened? God opened the prison doors and the chains fell off. Remember the Philippian jailer sees the doors open, thinks that the prisoners have escaped. He's ready to take his own life because he knows he's good as dead if his prisoners have escaped. And Paul and him have a conversation. Paul shares the gospel, and this jailer becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? Now, here's what's most remarkable to me about it, is here we have a lady who was pretty wealthy, was a businesswoman, who was a God-fearer, who was worshiping. She came to know Christ in her whole household. And the church was formed. And then here was a prison guard, very different kind of life, different circumstances. And when a moment of crisis came and the doors opened and the chains fell off, Paul didn't run for the hills. He took the opportunity to share the gospel with everyone he met on the way out of the jail, and the jailer becomes a Christian. Now, Lydia and the jailer are family. Jesus is their Savior. What a remarkable birth to a church in a city. What sets them apart, what makes them different in this city, Paul was reminding them of in this the early stages of this chapter. You're now family. You're part of the family of God. What marks you out in this shared life is that you now belong to Christ. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your job is, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, you're now part of the family of God. And what must mark us out as believers is our shared identity with Jesus. He is the one who's changed our life, and it's Him that's leading us in this life together. I mean, it's important for us to understand that when Paul writes this book, he's not writing to individuals. He's writing to a group of believers. He's reminding them, you belong to one another. And we need to remember that in the life of the church today. We come together for times of worship, and we have Bible studies together, and those are very, very important. But we're here to share life together. We're not just here to attend a service together. And I know it's hard when you sit in rows that are permanently attached to the ground, and a lot goes on in the service, so it's difficult to make relationships with the people that are around you. But you need to understand, when you look around this room, what must mark us out as believers is our shared identity. That Christ is our Savior. We are His children. We belong to Him as a group of believers, and we share this life together. So no matter if you know one another or not, personally or by name, we're family. This is our family. And God is good to give us this family of faith, and we rejoice in that. The second thing I think we notice here is our life together needs to be marked out by the partnership that we have, the partnership in the gospel, the ministry of the gospel that's so important. Look down in verse 7. Paul says this. It's right for me to feel this way about you for you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I love what he's saying there. He's not with them right now. But he's saying to them, I mean, you are with me. You're with me in this life that I'm going through right now, even in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel in my own life. If you jump back up to verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Man, that is pretty powerful. What he's telling us is, our life together must be defined by the grace of the gospel ministry. That we have a mission together. We're here on mission for God together. And we're to serve together for the glory of God. And God's given us that opportunity. So there's nothing more encouraging and inspiring to build a sense of camaraderie and love and affection for other people than to serve together with them for the glory of Jesus. And that's why I think sometimes we miss that in the local churches, because so many of us are not engaged in serving the Lord together with other believers. I think it's a great thing for husbands and wives to serve together in ministry. You can't do it all the time, but there are some times that you can do it. And when you do, it reminds you of the opportunity you have to serve with others for the glory of God. And it builds a sense of love and affection and encouragement for one another. That's what Paul had. He said, listen, you've been a partner with me in this ministry from the very first day until now. And I can count on you. And it's so encouraging. So I remember when Christy and I, early in our marriage, we moved from Atlanta to New Orleans to go to seminary. And when we arrived on seminary campus, our apartment was on the third floor of the apartment building. It was like 100 degrees, 98% humidity. It's New Orleans, Louisiana. It was July 1st, and we had my parents and me and Christy to unload the truck. We didn't have a lot, but what we had was very heavy. It's amazing. It's like we bought everything that was extremely heavy and awkward to move, and so we're unloading the truck, and we're pouring sweat, and there was a young couple that was already at seminary, and they got out of their car, It's an interesting story because their car looked terrible. My parents were not excited about us moving to New Orleans in the first place. And so they're with us, and this couple pulls in the parking lot, little shell parking lot, and their car was riddled with bullet holes. Just bullet holes all over the car. And they went on in, then they came back out and said, "Hey, are you guys moving in?" Like, yeah, we're just here. We're real excited. It's our first day. We're trying to get all our stuff in. And say, "Well, you know what? We're going to help you out. We're so excited. We just got our car back." I was like, "Yeah, I noticed that." Like, what happened? So we were at the bank at the ATM, and some guys held us up, stole all our money out of the bank, and then stole our car. And then it's been a couple of weeks, but they finally found our car. It was just shot full of bullet holes. And we're so excited to have our car back. We'd love to help y'all out. And I was like, my mom was freaking out. Like, where are you moving? And I'm just thinking, I'm glad they got the car back today. So they would help us move all this furniture to the third floor. That couple, I mean, they were just willing to jump in. They're willing to help. And that working together for one mission produced a bond that we'll never forget. We're forever grateful to them for their service. Now you think about it, that was just moving furniture. But it really was for the gospel. It's a big step in our life. And the truth is, to say we serve together doesn't mean we're all preachers or we're all singers, but it does mean we're all servants. We're partners in the gospel. When Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, he said, "You know one of the things? I just love you guys. Every prayer of mine, I thank God for you all, not some of you, all of you, because you're partners in the ministry. You roll up your sleeves and you're at work together with me to advance the gospel of Christ and to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus." And he had given an affection in his heart for the church at Philippi. Listen, let me just say to you this. And we need to love God's church more. We really do. We are his church. I'm not talking about the building, okay? I'm talking about the people. And we're all different. We have different likes and dislikes, different personalities. Praise God for that. But there's one thing we have in common that will not change. We're only made new and saved and have life that lasts forever by the love of Christ and the salvation offered in his name. And he is the one who makes us one. And that affection for one another and love for one another and appreciation for one another grows when we serve together. It might be painting a wall, serving on a mission team, might be keeping preschoolers in the nursery, might be working in children's ministry or serving senior adults, might be working in help ministry in our own community. Whatever the need, serving together builds love and affection for one another and for the glory of God. And it's important for us. Maybe one of the things that may be missing in your life is simply camaraderie that comes through serving for something greater than yourself, for the greatest of causes and the greatest of name, the name of Jesus. And I urge you, man, get plugged in. Find a place where you can be an encouragement to someone else and you can serve with other believers to impact others with the gospel of Jesus. Now, here's the last thing. I think when he's writing this letter, he's getting it all started. He's talking to the group of believers in the city of Philippi. He's reminding them, our shared life must be marked out by our identity that we are Christians. Jesus permeates everything in our life. It also must be marked out by our partnership in the gospel. That's our cause. That's our mission. We have a common mission in this life. And then ultimately a common goal, and that is Christ-likeness. Listen to this. Down in verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Ultimately, our common aim, our common goal, thing that unites us, the reason we're here, is Christ-likeness. that we may be made continually refined and fashioned in the image of Christ, that in our lives, everything about us may be for the praise and honor and glory of Jesus. And we still struggle, and there are times we fail to do that. Sometimes it's through negligence. Sometimes it's through intentional disobedience. But it's still our aim. It's still our goal. And God is still at work. That's one of the famous passages in chapter 1 is verse 6. Paul was confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is still working on all of us to the praise of his name. Now, all of that said for this purpose. Paul's writing to Christians. He's not writing to a Christian in Philippi. He's writing to Christians in Philippi. To the church of Christians in Philippi. He's saying you're in this together. We're in this together. We're saints, been made new by Christ, and we should never forget it. And we are servants. Jesus leads, and we follow. That is our mission. And may God continue to work in us for the glory of his name, so that in all things, in the life of this church together, God may be glorified.